2002 Salt Lake Sandstone Symposium presents session number 201, Two Stories of the Atonement, a devotional given by Vicki Stewart Eastman.
But we welcome you to the early morning session devotional, number 201, Two Stories of the Atonement, presented by Vicki Stewart Eastman. Vicki's been a good friend of mine for about 5 years now. She's an executive recruiter by profession. She is a Stanford graduate, lived in Northern California for several years, and was married and had 4 children. Then she moved to Salt Lake after she divorced her first husband, and during the course of her living here in Salt Lake, she reestablished a high school romance with Alan Eastman, and they got married about a year and a half ago and now live in Bartlesville, Oklahoma. Fortunately, it's only temporary. As soon as Alan retires, they get to come back to Salt Lake. So Vicki has been a gospel doctrine teacher for 4.5 years and was one of my, in fact, my very favorite gospel doctrine teacher. I enjoyed going to her classes every Sunday morning. Vicki has always had an opinion about important things and expresses it very well. So I'm glad to turn the time over to her this morning. I have spent some time during my life thinking about why I am a Christian and not a Hindu or a Buddhist or a Muslim. I've decided that while all the major religions point us towards living a moral and ethical life, only Christianity has a God that cared enough to come down and live with us and do things only God can do. I am a Christian because I believe that Christ can ultimately heal all of humanity's wounds, and this is what I call the atonement. Despite our best efforts to make the world a safe, just, and fair place, it continues to be a place where the strong prey on the weak, where there is evil in high places, where the innocent suffer and the wicked prosper. It is a place where hurt and harm plague individuals' lives, and they have a difficult time recovering, where people suffer physically and mentally for reasons we don't understand. I follow Christ because I believe him to be the ultimate healer, the source of supernatural power and goodness that can somehow make us whole again, both individually and as a society. I believe he can redeem and transform both the sinner and those who are sinned against. For me, this defines the atonement and the expression of the hope that is within me. I don't even really understand how it works. I just have faith that God can and will do it for me if I trust in him, and I do trust in him. Let me tell you 2 stories about the atonement. You're very familiar with the first one, but have probably never thought of it as an atonement story. It is the story of the Good Samaritan. I'm indebted to John Welch, a BYU professor, for bringing to my attention this very new and very old interpretation of the parable. He was traveling in Europe and visiting the great medieval cathedrals. The stained glass windows there are meant to be read like books, teaching religion through the pictures. At Chartres, a cathedral in France, one particular window had the story of the Good Samaritan told in ascending panels. Just above those pictures were the pictures of the fall of Adam, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of Christ. This grouping fascinated him and started him thinking about why they would be placed together that way. He began to study the writings of the early Christian fathers and discovered that they saw the parable of the Good Samaritan as a story about the fall of Adam and the redemption of mankind by Christ. Let me read you the parable from Luke 10. On one occasion, a lawyer came forward to put this test question to him. "Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" He replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." "That is the right answer," said Jesus. "Do that, and you will live." But the lawyer wanted to vindicate himself, so he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was on his way from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he fell in with robbers, who stripped him and beat him, and went off leaving him half dead. It so happened that a priest was going down by the same road, but when he saw him, he went past on the other side.
So too a Levite came to the place, and when he saw him, he went past on the other side. But a Samaritan, who was making the journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he was moved to pity. He went up and bandaged his wounds, bathing them with oil and wine. Then he lifted him onto his own beast, brought him to an inn, and looked after him there. The next day he produced 2 silver pieces and gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Look after him, and if you spend any more, I will repay you on my way back." Which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? He answered, "The one who showed him kindness." Jesus said, "Go and do as he did." One of the earliest church fathers, Origen, wrote in the 2nd century that he had it from the elders, meaning those who personally knew Christ, that the man who went down was Adam, and by extension, all mankind. The man left Jerusalem, the holy city, which signified heaven, to go down to Jericho, which represents the world. The thieves who fell upon the man were Satan and all the evils of this world, and they stripped him of his immortality, leaving him in a half-dead state, meaning subject to the death of the body. The priest and the Levite represent the law and the prophets. In this interpretation, they are not so much unwilling to help the man as unable to help him. They simply do not have the power to remedy mankind's wounds and so pass on helplessly by. Then comes the Christ, represented in the figure of the Samaritan. Why would Jesus portray himself as a Samaritan? Was it perhaps because he was despised and rejected of men, just as the Samaritans were? The Samaritan in the story really did come from another world, as far as the Jews were concerned. The Samaritan Christ starts healing the wounded man by pouring on oil, a holy anointing, and then washing with wine, which represents his blood. In doing so, he binds up mankind's wounds with his caring hands. He then puts the wounded man on his own beast and bears him to the inn, which stands for his church, where the innkeeper, who represents the true shepherds of Christ's church, welcomes them. The Samaritan Christ says he must go away and gives the innkeeper 2 pieces of money, paying for the wounded man's debt in advance. This is enough to provide care for 2 days, so we can infer that Christ will return the 3rd day. He tells the innkeeper that whatever else is owed to redeem the man, he will pay when he comes the 2nd time. From this we see that Christ's atonement takes place both immediately and in the future, and so will provide all the healing and redemption that is necessary. Remember that this dialogue started with the lawyer asking the Savior, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" While it appears the Savior answers the 2nd question about who is neighbor to the man, he's also answering the 1st question and explaining that he himself is the neighbor to all mankind and the source of eternal life. Only he has the power and the love to care for those who have fallen, which is all of us, and to make us whole. Those who follow Christ are to help in this undertaking, for, as he says, go and do as he did. One of the things that I used a lot when I taught gospel doctrines was music, and we're going to have 2 musical selections this morning, which I hope you'll enjoy. Anne will pass out to you the lyrics to the 1st one. It's a lovely piece called, it's another setting of the 23rd Psalm. It's called "My Shepherd Will Supply My Need," beautifully, beautifully sung by the BYU Concert Choir. And I think there's a flute and an oboe solo you will enjoy. So anyway, I hope you will take this music and think for yourself of how Christ has looked after you and the wounds and the fears that you've had. I'd like to thank my dear husband, Alan, for being my sound engineer. Didn't you just love that? I love the rocking rhythm, and I like the peace at the end. The Second Atonement story takes place shortly after Jesus' resurrection, a time when his apostles were still confused and disoriented, so much so that all they could think to do was to go back to what they knew, fishing. "I go a-fishing," said the apostle Peter, and they all followed him. They fished all night and caught nothing. The story is in John 21. In the morning, Jesus appeared on the shore, but they didn't recognize him. To help them see, he led them through a familiar and comforting fishing ritual, the one that had convinced them to lay down their nets and become fishers of men in the first place. He told them to let down the nets on the right side of the boat, and sure enough, they caught more than they could land. At that, Peter realized who it was on the shore, and he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea to swim ashore. The others followed in the boat, dragging the loaded net. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus had breakfast ready and waiting, knowing they would be hungry. What does this story teach us about the atonement? I see in it the true relationship between God and his people. The last one-on-one contact Peter had with Jesus before swimming ashore was to deny him repeatedly on that awful night of trial and scorn. Peter had every reason to hide in the boat or swim to some other shore to avoid facing Jesus after that terrible failure. But he didn't run and he didn't hide. Instead, he was so excited to see Jesus that he threw himself into the water and swam to shore to meet him. He wasn't afraid to go to Jesus because he knew that they could work it out. If he could approach God with that hope, so can we all. And they did work it out. Jesus, for his part, gave food to his hungry people as a matter of course. Feeding the starving is his job. Then, through the famous conversation that followed, he led Peter through a process of absolution that erased those three denials. It was like rewinding the videotape back to before the night of trial and starting Peter on a new course. For every denial, there was forgiveness and a new course of action. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. This not only healed Peter, it also spread the healing to others. God meets us all right where we are and deals with us in ways we can understand. He can always bring good out of evil and failure. He does not shame us when we go to him. Instead, he gives us his strength and his love and the desire to spread that to everyone. We are his friends, not his slaves. In 1 Nephi 17:41, we read about another metaphor for the atonement, the brass serpents set up to heal people who had been bitten by poisonous snakes. All they had to do to be healed was to look at the brass serpents. And the Lord straightened them because of their iniquity. He sent fiery, flying serpents among them, and after they were bitten, he prepared a way that they might be healed. And the labor which they had to perform was to look. And because of the simpleness of the way, or the easiness of it, there were many who perished. Let us not be fooled by the easiness of faith in Christ into feeling that it is not the real thing, the real atonement. Isaiah says in 2 Nephi 9:50, "Come, my brethren, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Come unto the Holy One of Israel, and feast upon that which perisheth not, neither can be corrupted." Let us believe and trust that Christ's atonement is for us, each of us, every one of us. We access the atonement through our faith, and we demonstrate our gratitude and joy for the gift through our works. The atonement is a free gift for those who believe and have faith in Christ. It cannot be earned. It is not for sale. And that is the very heart of the good news of the gospel. Since this is a devotional, we are going to play a last piece of music. It's a modern arrangement of the Pie Jesu from the Fare Requiem. It's done by a friend of mine named Kimberly Lord. And I hope you will use this time as a time of prayer if you feel like that, or meditation. And at the conclusion of that, we will be done with our devotional. And thank you for coming to Sunrise Sunstone. That brought back a lot of memories. That was played when 36 of us women from Salt Lake, well, most of us from the Salt Lake area, went to Nauvoo 2 months ago, and that was played as we had a special meeting in the Red Brick Store, the second level, where Joseph Smith had many spiritual experiences.
Anyway, Vicki has a wonderful way of touching both the heart and the mind of a person, and we thank her for being here and hope that this has set the stage for the rest of a successful day at Sunstone. Thanks a lot.